You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Hillside Bible.
Our scripture reading today is in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, so if you can just turn there. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Betty, that was a lovely piece. Thank you. Thank you very much. What a blessing. People need the Lord. Boy. You know, it's never really, maybe it's just true in my life, but never really came home as much as it did when my brother died without the Lord. When a family member that's close to you who has rejected the grace of God and the love of God in Christ Jesus his whole life and dies without him, how sobering that is. And people need the Lord. I mean, just that first song we sang, you know, to be able to, I think it was the first song, to have peace. Now, they don't have peace. You know that. If you know them, there's not that abiding peace that is at the center and is the foundation of their life. There's always some kind of a turmoil going on. So that was beautiful. Thank you very much. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you now as you bless us and set us aside that we might learn about your Son and our Savior. We might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be Lord in our life, that we might be more inclined to listen to the leading of the Spirit, sensitive to your call, be bold witnesses for the responsibilities you've given us. We thank you, Father, as you hedge us about now, that we might please you and honor him who gave his life for us. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. What we've been studying is really the period of the Acts. And last week I went into why has everybody gone ape? With that meaning, why does everybody, by and large in Christianity or Christendom today, follow the Acts period epistles, APE, Acts period epistles? Why have they gone ape? It started a couple of weeks before, and we looked at the writings during the Acts period and how we could tell that certain writings did fall in the Acts period because one of the subject matter of those writings, the hope of Israel, the calling according to the promises made by God in his covenant with Abraham. We looked at those writings. We looked at the flavor of those writings. The next week we looked at, that first week we looked at the flavor of Paul's writings during the Acts period in his seven epistles. Then the next week we looked at the other writers, James and Jude and Peter and John, and we looked at their context and their message. And then last week we looked at why has everyone gone ape? And we looked at the appeal of the Acts period. And we're going to finish that up today because the appeal of the Acts period isn't just one that is a covetous one. And that's where I left us last week. There is a desire to have, as Mac used to say, to steal the promises of Israel because they're great and wonderful. And Mac always used to say, it's time to return stolen goods. Today I want to look at the rest of the Acts period because we studied the signs and the wonders right up through, I think, didn't we get to chapter 8? And we saw that, Barnabas was over there in Samaria? Philip was over in Samaria and he was performing these miracles. And in the performance of these signs and wonders, people believed in Acts chapter 8. God then, in Acts chapter 9, begins a new thing with a calling of Paul. And so in our reading today, if you're there in 1 Timothy, we see that Paul brings this out and he talks about it. And so today we're going to look at how this idea of understanding why is the Acts period epistles, the APE, why is that so appealing? And it's not just appealing on a level that our baser needs require, the need to be healthy, the need to be financially secure and the need to be in control of our life. Those things that we talked about last week. And this week we're going to realize that there's just not those people who desire to control their life because it's always in a mess. I had that happen to me this week. I actually had one of these Acts period epistle followers tell me, he said, you know, if you just say this after me, confess, I confess that everything in my life from this day forward is going to be fine and I am going to be healthy and I am going to be wealthy and prosperous in all that I do in the name of Jesus, it will be. He said that, don't you think David, when he went up against Goliath, had no idea what was going to happen, but he confessed, this day I shall have your head. And it came about. They've got hundreds of little cross-references, I guess you could call them, supportive evidence of why this is true. If you just confess it, it'll be. The name it and claim it. Grab it and grab it. I mean, not those poor people. I mean, they die a death every day because there's millions of things that they think of in their mind that they wish they could change by abracadabra and by some kind of secret magic formula. Don't you? I mean, yeah, we all feel that way. And in the Acts period, that's what we see happening day in and day out. God blessing the church, God growing the church, God healing people. It doesn't happen today. God's administration changes. There's more to it than just those who need to have some kind of physical or personal comfort. There's really those who study the book and who begin to see that things are a little bit deeper than that, not that baser level that we should really rise above. And what about those people when it comes to this book? Well, I think today we can help ourselves understand them, because if we look at the book of Acts as a transition period, a period that is in a kind of a fluid state, then we begin to see that even those who do study this, not rightly divided, but do study the book, recognize that some things are different. They do recognize that there are not these signs and wonders and these healing powers. And so they try to find an answer or solution to that. There's some people who find out that they aren't in a communal type relationship in their church like we find in the Acts period. And so they try to seek and solve why that's not true today. So to give them a benefit of a doubt, we have to understand that apart from right division and understanding the transitional period, there is a failure on their part to understand the calling of God for today's believer. Look at chapter 1, verse 15 of 1 Timothy. Paul here says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul says, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern demonstrating God's all long suffering. Paul was a pattern when he was called by God. He was a pattern to the Jew. Paul was a pattern and is a pattern to us who have been called in the dispensation of grace, which is a period of the mystery. Paul's a double pattern, and we'll see that, I hope, this morning as we look at the Scripture. But this idea of grace that was given to Paul, if you back up to verse 14, same passage, we see this is in a context that encompasses salvation, and it relies heavily on grace. The calling to Israel was by invitation during the Acts period. An invitation to participate in the hope of Israel. An invitation to participate in the promises made to the fathers, in the covenant that was established with Abraham. Paul was not called by God by that invitation. Paul was not called by God through the hope of Abraham. He was called by God through grace. And so Paul then begins to preach grace. We don't see Peter and James and John preaching grace. We see Peter and James and John and the other apostles preaching the hope of Israel, but not according to grace. That's what Paul says in verse, back up to verse 13. He says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's this grace that Paul has been called to preach. And when you begin to study these epistles that he talks about, grace becomes evident. I mean, it's you don't have grace talked about, but in once in Luke, in the Gospels, and four times in John. Now, Christ was a demonstration of the grace of God, and we find in him grace and truth manifested. But it was according to the calling that God had given Abraham that Christ came. I've come none to save none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We don't see this grace in their preaching until we get to Paul. And Paul brings in, ushers in this idea that God is working in the lives of believers by grace. Does that mean that God did not exercise grace before Paul? No, not at all. First time we see grace in the Old Testament is when? You say Adam and Eve. I say Noah is when the word's first used, but Noah, it says, found grace in the eyes of God. But I agree with you. We can go back to the garden, and when Adam and Eve sinned, God demonstrated grace. That is a character of God, just as love is a character of God. God demonstrated grace, but God didn't begin to work in grace until he called Paul. And Paul then begins to preach grace. Prior to that, the call of the 12 was according to the kingdom and the hopes of the kingdom here on the earth, backed up by the covenant promises made with Abraham. Paul begins then because of the rejection of this ministry. See, Paul rejected it. Stephen, who stood there and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. It was Paul. Paul rejected it as the nation Israel rejected it. Come back to Acts. Keep your place there in Timothy, because we're going to come back and look at that, because there's one word that's translated in two English words that we need to study. But come to Acts chapter 9. Actually, you can back up to chapter 8. We can see that and confirm that Paul, in speaking of himself, was accurate. In verse 1, his name was Saul at that time. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. And we see Philip's ministry in Samaria. Then in chapter 9, look at chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of his this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here he was, demonstrating his injuriousness to the church. A blasphemer. First-class blasphemer. And we see that God gets his attention. Verse 5, a bright light. And the first thing Paul says is, or Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord tells him, "It is I, Jesus." And the second thing he asks, "What wilt thou have me do?" And he tells him, and Saul goes to Damascus. And Ananias has a vision from the Lord, and he appears before Saul. in verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight and arose and was baptized. Now Paul, when his ministry begins, is a type of Israel. He's a picture of what they should have been. But it was a picture that was one who was born out of due time. Paul tells us that over in 1 Corinthians. Turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It was a period that should have been embraced by the nation Israel, but they rejected it. Just as Saul rejected it, and he couldn't be brought along in his ministry based on the promises that were given. God had to establish another basis of that, and that is this idea of grace that Paul begins to preach about. But we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about himself. After the Lord's resurrection, he was seen of Cephas and the 12 and 500 brethren. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James and all of the apostles. And verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one who was born out of due time. See, he is a picture, a premature birth of what the nation Israel should have been. They should have been going to the nations explaining the grace of God and the mercy of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Come back to 1 Timothy. See, Israel knew that there was going to be a time of grace. Peter talks about it. He says the prophets search diligently about it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Peter said they wanted to know what was it going to be like, this time of grace, when they had the suffering Messiah and the glory of Messiah. And they searched diligently, the prophets did, trying to study this, and they had no clue what it was to be like. Paul is a picture of what the nation Israel should have been. In 1 Timothy, he says in verse 15, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the word protos. It's a Greek word that applies to time or place. And here it is not in time, because he wasn't the first one to rebel against God and be a sinner, but he was the first in place. That's why he was the chief sinner. Persecuting the church, he says back in verse 13, a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, one who hauled people out of their homes and confined them to prison, even consenting to the stoning of Stephen. But in verse 16, we see the word protos translated first as in time. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. He's the first to experience this grace of God. And he is a pattern for all those who follow after him in this experience of grace. Now, the fullness of this grace is never come to until the close of the Acts period. It just kind of begins to be revealed, and you have two administrations going on during the latter part of the Acts period. Paul's is increasing more and more, and Peter's and James and John's is decreasing more and more as we go through the Acts period. And Paul becomes the central figure. And he is what Israel should have been. Come back to Acts. The first time he goes out on his missionary journey in chapter 13, we see Paul encounters someone who is a type of Israel, but an unregenerated Israel, an Israel that rejects God, even as Saul rejected. In verse chapter 13, and I might mention as an aside, we see that we continue with the Holy Spirit and his activity in this Acts period. Verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, these are the believers in Antioch, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work into which I've called them. verse 4. So they, being set forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. You see the activity of the Holy Spirit. And so they're at this island on Cyprus, and later we're gonna study these missionary journeys, and as we look at these journeys, we're gonna study each book that is written at the time it was written to support not only the context, but more importantly, in the next coming weeks, we're going to support the period, the timing of the writings. But notice on this island, Cyprus, verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Keep in mind, this Bar-Jesus is a type of the rejecting Israel. He is a false prophet. He is a hindrance to the Jew. And he is, as the Jew, blinded for a season. And so we see here in verse 6, he's a false prophet. Verse 7, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergio Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See, he is a hindrance to the calling of the Lord during this period, just as unbelieving Israel was a hindrance. Every time Paul entered the city, he encounters opposition. Even as this type of Israel is a type of those who oppose him and the message that God has given. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. This is Bar-Jesus. This is this false prophet, this one who is standing in the way as Israel stands in the way. And he says, O full of all deceit, verse 10, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. And so we see here a picture. Even as Israel is blind, as we'll read later in the book of Romans, for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, we see here this false prophet, this hindrance to the message of God, is blinded. And again, we see signs and wonders. We see that's how God deals with the nation Israel in order to establish that the word that is followed, the sign and wonder, is confirmed by the signs and the wonders. So we see then this picture of Paul, this picture of God's grace becoming not only a type and a presentation to Israel, but also a type and a presentation to those who believe thereafter. But it doesn't get to its fullness until the close of the Acts period. It doesn't reach its climax until God sets Israel aside through the writings of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, God has an alternative plan to the rejection of Israel, to that invitation to the kingdom. And God's alternative plan begins to usher in this age of grace. But never is it established as a dispensation of grace until we come into the close of the Acts and the prison epistles or the post-Acts epistles. In chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. It's not until we get to the mystery and the revelation of that mystery that we then begin to see a total dispensation of the grace of God. We see the grace of God in the calling of the nation Israel, but not just the nation Israel in the latter part of the Acts period. We see this grace of God in the calling of the Gentiles too. Come back to Acts now. Chapter 13. At Antioch, in Pisidia, Paul goes into the synagogue in verse 14 Acts 13. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for these people, say on." And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as sojourners in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out of it." And he goes through this discourse. Verse 23. "Of this man's seed, David's, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, whom John, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Who think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes, the shoes of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." The salvation context doesn't change. It's still according to the promise made to Abraham, the covenant established with the fathers, the hope of Israel. But it's open now, and it's wide open to whosoever believes. Whosoever, the wording here is, among you who fears God. And so as a type of the nation Israel, Paul is demonstrating what they should have been doing. God changes the plan here too. I might point out when these people when we go back to the call of Cornelius, go back to Acts chapter 11, chapter 10. I mean, notice Cornelius' family. In verse 44, when Peter spoke these words to Cornelius' family, notice what happens. "While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now notice a change in the pattern of how God operates now. If you'll remember, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out until the baptism took place. We see here, as we saw with Paul, or Saul, when he was in that house in Damascus and Ananias came to him, the Spirit fell on Paul and then he was baptized. That's not the order prior to that point in time. And so now the astonishment that we see those that were circumcised experienced is because the Spirit falls on this household before they're baptized. Then the baptism. Just another little example that Paul is the pattern of the operation and the administration of God from this point on in the Acts period. Have I totally lost you, or do you see that? Okay, it's just a little thing to see. That's why Paul says that it was first given to me over in 1 Timothy. He's talking about the fact that he was the first one saved? No, not at all. He was the first one that was going to be a pattern that demonstrated the grace of God. So when Peter gets into this, the context of this argument with the other circumcised leaders in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. You can turn over there. There is this church council that comes together at Jerusalem, and there is this argument about circumcision and the law of Moses, and the Gentiles must keep it and the Jews must keep it, and Paul is now telling the Jews they don't have to, and Paul never did that because he never violated what God had told them that they must do. Verse 5 of chapter 15, "There rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that of the Gentiles, that's Cornelius and his family, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between them, between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why put God to the test to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so now grace and the operation of grace has got the stamp of approval by Peter and James, and Paul's ministry begins to emphasize that. Now you'll see this as we go through these books and we study the missionary journeys of Paul. You'll see how much Paul talks about grace in Romans and Corinthians. I mean, it's all there. But it's this fluid movement, it's this transition during the Acts period that I think would be the second reason why everyone has gone ape. The first reason everyone has gone ape, you remember, is because there is such a great need to have control of your life and to have meaning in life and to be able to experience power in your life. You want to have control over finances. You want to have control over your health. You want to be able to just say the magic formula and it works. But there are those who see above that and they see God's work and His hand in grace beginning. And they say, well, see, it began there in Acts chapter 13, and it went to the Gentiles, and that's the starting of the church. But that's not the way it is, because as we go through here, we see, look at Acts chapter 14, verse 1. I'm getting ready to wrap it up here. It came to pass, in Iconium, they went both together into a synagogue of the Jews. Well, what happened in Acts chapter 13 is Paul said, Lo, you... Well, I should have read that first. Back up. Verse 46. Should have read it first. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jew. Remember, they were at Antioch and Pisidia. And he said, It should have been first spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And of course, that was the calling that the 12 had. They were to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were to go forth into all nations. They were to demonstrate the power and the Word of God everywhere that they went, but they rejected God and His message, the nation Israel. And so God raises up this Jew named Saul, one born out of a due time to be a type of Israel. But not just a type of Israel, who should have gone to the nations. See, in verse 47, here we have a quote from Isaiah, For so hath the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light unto the nations, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. We also see the beginning of this grace that God demonstrated in Paul, that he was the first who was a pattern of that grace, but we don't see the full completion and the fulfillment of this grace until we come to the close of the Acts period. And then we see in Acts, or in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that God by revelation has demonstrated to me the mystery, the sacred secret, that is a dispensation of grace, where God's dealing totally in grace. So this transition period is a difficult time. It's hard for people to understand what is going on and where does it apply to me and how do I react to it. The way that you find that out is you follow this admonition on the front. To study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen who are not ashamed. And you don't sit there and try to teach somebody to quote some magic formula, confess some idea that you'd be blessed by God, and receive it. God, everything God's doing is by grace now. Everything that He does in the life of every believer, and believe it or not, even in the life of the unbeliever, because every one of them hears the Word of God. We talked about it in our Sunday school class, that every man, every woman, every boy, every child is without excuse. Well, my time's up. I hope that you see this as well as I've seen it. I don't know if I've conveyed it as well, but if you go back and study that passage and then you begin to read the Acts period and you begin to see this grace message growing and growing until the final rejection in Acts 28, and Paul reached Rome and God sets Israel aside, and then he begins this new invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, that we might walk straight and clear, and we might understand the joy that's ours as we have peace in our soul and in our spirit over your work in our life and what you accomplished in the calling of this age of grace, this dispensation, administration of grace. May we not, Father, be covetous of those things, the signs and the wonders that pertain to Israel. May we not be covetous of the power that was bestowed upon them at that time, but that we might have the power of the indwelling Spirit and be thankful for that. We thank you for these graces as you accomplish what you've begun. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.